You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Thanks, Bristow. Good to see you all this morning. Good morning. Good morning on the live stream. We're so glad that you're with us. If we've never met before, my name is Matt. Like Bristow said, I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And before we jump in to Romans chapter 12, I just want to have a quick conversation. I feel like this conversation's overdue, and it may be out of season, but I feel like it's good timing for us. I want to talk about re-gifting. Can we just have an honest conversation about re-gifting real quick? You know, like you get a gift, and rather than keeping it for yourself, you give it as a gift the next time you need one, like at the office Secret Santa, right? And so that's is everybody with me? Re-gifting. And since, I mean, here at the end of July, it's a safe distance from re-gifting season. So let's have this overdue discussion to help us be more gracious in our re-gifting and also more gracious maybe in our receiving of re-gifts. To get us started, I wanted to share the top 10 re-gifted items. Now, this is taken from the tradition of David Letterman. Kids, you should Google David Letterman. It's a whole social phenomenon from many, many years ago. But the top 10 re-gifted items. Number 10, to get our list started, is picture frames. Picture frames, right? If you want to make it weird, just go ahead and slip your own headshot into the picture frame before you give it away. Number 9, bath soaps and salts, right? Who hasn't re-gifted bath soaps and salts? Number 8, gloves, scarves, and socks, like accessories. Yeah, I love a good Argyle. Number 7, tea and coffee items. Tea and coffee items. Number 6 is gadgets. I personally love like label makers or maybe a kitchen gadget, a mini waffle maker. Those are great re-gifts. Number 5 is books. I highly recommend the cookbook as a re-gifting item, especially if it's been inscribed to the person who gave it to you. Right, like you open it up, and inside the front cover it says, December 12th, 2019. Dear Dave, I know how much you love grilling. May 2020 be filled with feasts on the back patio. Be sure to invite me. Merry Christmas, Jonathan. And then you write, my name's not Dave. Number 4, gift cards. Gift cards is just too easy. It fits right in the card envelope. Number 3, I don't know what more there is to say about this, but it's the classic fruitcake. And here's what I'm wondering about fruitcakes. Do they come out of the fruitcake extruder already past their use-by date? It's a legitimate question. Like right when they just roll off the line, they're expired. Number 2 is wine. Wine. A bottle of wine. I wish there was a way to track the provenance of that bottle of port that you received, because it would be a really fun version of 6 Degrees of Kevin Bacon. Could just trace that thing back. Kevin himself may have owned it at one point. The number one re-gifted item, scented candles. Scented candles. And can we just agree that the scent is just the candle crying for attention? Right? Like as if the open flame in your cubicle isn't enough, here's a cranberry bog. So, the top 10 re-gifted items. At quick poll, who here has ever received one of those 10 gifts? Have you ever received that as a gift? Right? All right. Interesting. Maybe the first time you use that gift card, you discover that the available balance was $38.42. Right? And here's the better poll question. Be honest here. Who has ever regifted one of those items? Those 10 items, right? It could get interesting if your like extended family or coworkers also attend Vineyard. Right now, some of you are triangulating the teapot's origins, or maybe the final destination of that teapot. So being as though it's 144 days from National Regifting Day, it's held on the third Thursday of December, which coincidentally is your office party. Now is the time to think about the fate of your secret Santa and maybe let this top 10 list inform your decision-making a little bit. Here's some additional guidance from top etiquette experts who give three rules to regifting. And I'll just list these three really quick. Number one, never regift in the same gifting circle, right? Maybe this goes without saying, but I think it's important to just go ahead and say it. It could go really bad if your best friend or a significant other sees the gift they thought you would love in the possession of someone else. So just like if you're going to re-gift, make sure it's two different gifting circles. Number two, make sure it's something the recipient will actually like, right? So the objective of re-gifting is not to dump your junky gifts onto somebody else, but you think, oh my goodness, my friend would really love this thing, and you give them something they will genuinely appreciate. Number three, the last rule to regifting is never regift in the original wrapping. Okay? Like literally the least you can do is give it a nice new wrapping or a gift bag. And let's be honest, if you're regifting, it's gonna be a gift bag. It's going to be a gift bag. But this will prevent like maybe that inscription in the cookbook or a date or some kind of personalization. You'll be able to find that out and avoid it. Don't just give the original gift wrapping. So there you go. The etiquette of regifting in a nutshell, humbly regifted to you from the etiquette experts with plenty of time before the holidays. And I promise that all of this regifting talk has a point. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12. I think it'll come together for you soon. We're in Romans chapter 12. Last week, Jeff started this chapter for us. We're continuing in verse 3 today. It says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, this is the Apostle Paul writing, I give you each this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, verse 6, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. And today we invite you, Holy Spirit, to quicken it, to make it alive to us. Would you come and to speak? Lord, we turn to you and we open our hearts and we open our ears for you to speak to us, to challenge us and to change us, sanctify us, make us more like you, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So did you catch that? Like the passage doesn't actually say the word regifting, But it would seem that the Apostle Paul, or like really when it comes right down to it, that God himself is all for re-gifting. And Paul mentions seven spiritual gifts here in this passage: prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, and kindness. And this is not an exhaustive list. This isn't all of the spiritual gifts. There are other lists in Paul's other letters, and there are other spiritual gifts that are mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. There are many spiritual gifts, but they all have one thing in common. And that's that spiritual gifts are not primarily for you. They're for others through you. Spiritual gifts are not primarily for you. They are for others through you. They are designed to be regifted. It's as if God gives a gift and then expects you to immediately regift it, not to keep it all for yourself, but to turn and give it away to the people that are around you. And similar to those etiquette rules from the experts, the Apostle Paul gives some essential guidelines to help us re-gift what God has given. Just like many facets of the kingdom of God, these principles can seem counterintuitive to the ways that we think naturally when we're just looking at the world, maybe even paradoxical. But as we work through this passage, we'll see three rules of regifting, and each one has profound lessons for us. So first, God gives the gifts you need to someone else. At first glance, this might seem sadistic of God, right? Like, oh, I see you have a need there. Let me just give that to your neighbor. But it's not some divine shipping mistake, like the Amazon box is on the wrong porch. It's by design. Have you ever met someone who acts like they're God's gift, as if Jesus himself showed up to them to bestow heavenly business acumen and supernatural athletic prowess and even good hair to boot? Or maybe not as loud and proud, but equally as common, do you know someone who constantly underestimates themselves and what they bring to the table? Well, look back at verse 3 with me. The second half says, don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. This verse speaks of both of those extremes, right? Of pride and of self-loathing, of overestimating and underestimating ourselves. We're so prone to this. But the gospel has this uncanny ability to put ourselves in proper perspective. That on the one hand, we're sinners, fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. But at the very same time, we are completely loved by God, chosen and redeemed and adopted as daughters and sons. And Jesus died the death our sins earned so that we could have life with him. Y'all, this dual reality where both of those things are true simultaneously, it lowers the boom, but then doesn't leave us there. It immediately lifts us up. Holding both of these realities in tension brings self-awareness. It brings us the right perspective with who we are, with where we fit in the body of Christ. So we don't overestimate or underestimate ourselves. Michael Scott once said, maybe next time you will estimate me. Be accurate. Be accurate. And verse 3 says that we measure ourselves by what? By the faith that God gives. That's the standard. It's not the comparison trap. measuring against other people and the gifts that they have, and slowly sliding into envy or arrogance. Accurate self-awareness empowers us to offer our gifts to one another without pride or pretense or obligation or inferiority complex, honoring the imago Dei, that is the image of God in each of us, and inviting us to give like God gave. The one who gave his only begotten son, we're mimicking him. He gave. And so we give not for achievement, not for belonging, not for acceptance. God has already given us that. We're secure in the body of Christ. We get to give gifts in response to who God is, and out of generosity and mutual belonging from our acceptance, not for our acceptance. That's a big deal, not just semantics. So keep reading. In verse 4, it continues that just as our bodies have many parts and each part has special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. This is his grace to us. He didn't just give me what I need directly, yeah, I would be blessed by it. But by giving it to my neighbor and asking my neighbor to share with me, God hasn't just blessed me, God has blessed us, right? This has never been clearer to me than when I was standing in the snow next to my friend George, who's here today, peering under the hood of my car. Snowstorm, it's freezing cold. And there we are looking under the hood. And he's helping me repair my car, but don't let that phrase get things out of order. I was barely helping him. He's doing me a solid fixing my car. But like, I was trying not to let him see me Google the tool that he just asked me to hand him so that I could like see a picture, and then I would get it out of his toolbox and like hand it to him like, yeah, I totally knew what that was. And we're fixing the alternator, which I couldn't have picked out of a lineup of car parts to save my life, fixing the alternator in my car. And the whole time we're working on the car, George is talking to me about the music here at church and how much he appreciates the music. And he was complimenting the way I play guitar and complimenting the way I play piano. And at one point, I was kind of embarrassed, actually. He talked about, like, I can't believe your hands can do that. And as he's saying that, I'm watching his hands do a thing that my hands couldn't possibly do, like not for $1 million. And so I got to like share, well, good grief, George. Like, I'm so grateful for what your hands can, like, right? This is both of us together. And I get to Google the tool, and then you pretend that you didn't see me not have a clue what that was because you're gracious. George is a truly gifted mechanic, but auto repair isn't George's spiritual gift, right? George's gift to me that day was service. And just like verse 7 says, he served so well. And I know for a fact that I'm not the only one. That's the beautiful thing. When it comes to spiritual gifts, we all have one. We all have one. And it's really profound that no one of us has them all. We belong to each other. Each member of the body benefits from the contributions of every other member. You have a spiritual gift, and it's likely one that I lack. And I have a gift to offer you, and we belong together. They fit. So when we re-gift what we have received from God, we all receive what we need and so much more. Guys, this isn't some spiritual socialism. This is the design of God for the body of Christ, that we live in community that shows the very image of God that we bear to a watching world. So number one, God gives the gifts that you need to someone else. And he sets all of this in motion. By number two, that you receive spiritual gifts as you give them away. You receive spiritual gifts as you give them away. Think of an electrical circuit. Are there any electricians in the house? Anybody? What? Anybody that just knows a little bit about electricity? What happens to a series circuit if it's interrupted? Right? Nothing works. Like, the electricity can't flow. If a wire's cut or something is disconnected, then no current will flow. Only when the circuit is complete will electricity travel the circuit. And I am very clearly not an electrician, but this is quite mysterious to me, how the electricity knows not to start the trip down the wire if it can't arrive at its final destination. Don't you wish you had that ability? It would save a lot of time. But that's kind of how spiritual gifts are. And re-gifting actually completes the circuit. It's the final step that lets things flow. So in verses 6, 7, and 8, immediately after each gift is named, those with that gift are admonished to re-gift it. I'll move quick here, but if you have the gift of prophecy, speak. If serving, serve. If teaching, teach. If encouraging, giving, leading, showing kindness, do it. In the words of St. Francis of Assisi, for it is in giving that we receive. It's a mystery of the kingdom that just like electricity, spiritual gifts flow through completed circuits, circuits that are culminated by re-gifting. And this raises the age-old philosophical thought experiment that if a prophetic word falls in a forest and no one is there to hear it, in all seriousness, can it be prophecy if it remains undelivered? Can it be teaching if there is no learner? Or leadership if no one follows? Over the years, I've talked with lots of people who are trying desperately to discover their spiritual gifts. And there are books and classes and spiritual gifts inventories, and all of that's well and good. Like, I'm grateful for all of it. But our scripture today actually gives us the secret to discovering your gifts, and that's re-gifting, trying to give it away. You can start small. When Jesus first started his teaching ministry, he didn't burst into the temple in Jerusalem and declare his message from God on the biggest stage. He started in the middle of nowhere, in his little hometown, with the people he knew and grew up with, who knew him. It's great to have big dreams, but start right where you are with what you have, with a few friends, and see how it goes. That's my story in worship ministry. The first time I ever led worship, I was a teenager in my small church in rural Iowa, and it was pretty questionable. I was probably not ready. Read for that, I was definitely not ready. But I had already been helping on the worship team for several years, and this was a small incremental step forward for me. And here's the big risk. There were 9 people there on a Sunday night, enduring what could only be described as a train wreck. And they all knew me, and they were gracious to me. And of course, my mom told me it was great because she's my mom. But there was one other couple, Mark and Laura, who are still friends to this day. And somehow Mark and Laura had ears to hear not what they actually heard, but what might be. And so they encouraged me after church to keep going and do this again. And over time, with lots and lots of practice and repetition and more risk, the gift grew. So we see what the Father is doing, and we join him in it, right? We're joining God's mission, transforming all things, and we often say that transforming all things starts with transforming small things. So find a simple, small way to try out a spiritual gift. And maybe, you'll guess right the very first try. That would be awesome. But if God hasn't given you that gift, you'll find out pretty quickly that you don't have a lot to re-gift because you haven't been given. And that's okay, because in the body of Christ, there's grace to try again. And what I've seen time and time again is that it is in practicing re-gifting that the real gifts actually emerge in unexpected places. So maybe you suspect that you have the gift of leadership, and so you decide to try and lead a small group here at church. That's awesome. But along the way, all of the leadership stuff goes terribly. But in the process, you had several opportunities to humbly give people words from the Lord that he laid on your heart for them. And people were blessed by it and even told you how blessed by it they were. So here's a thought. Maybe next time small groups start, join someone else's small group and continue practicing re-gifting prophecy. And if you do, the gift will grow as you give it, and so will the impact. So number one, God gives the gifts you need to someone else. Two, you receive spiritual gifts as you give them away. And maybe the most mysterious of them all, number three, the more you give away, the more you have. In the world's economy, you can only give so much before you run out. But in God's economy and the gifts that God gives, it's different. His supply doesn't dwindle. In the economy of King Jesus, where royalty takes a towel and stoops to wash feet, where the widow's oil and flour didn't run out when she gave it all away, when in the economy where you find your life by losing it for his sake, in his kingdom, when we offer our gifts, the gifts he's given in the first place, however small they may seem, we find that there's plenty. There's plenty. The God who used a boy's brown bag lunch to feed a multitude can multiply the gifts we offer him. Look again at verse 6 with me. It says, so if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. How much should you give? As much as you've been given. And sometimes the need is so huge and it's more than we could possibly give. But God's not asking you to cover the whole bill. He's asking you to give everything you've been given, and he'll cover the rest. And we won't run out of encouragement when we give it away. Instead, it has this mysterious way of encouraging both the re-gifter and the receiver, and there's more of it in the end. Don't you wish like money was that? Like you give away and then it multiplies. After you lead, you'll likely find that you have more leadership, not less. This is a mystery of the kingdom. The available resources may fluctuate. The ministry opportunities come and go. The geography may change along the way, but the gifts just keep multiplying as we re-gift. And so if all of this is true, if God gives the gifts you need to someone else, if you receive spiritual gifts as you give them away, and if the more you give away, the more you have, what conclusions can we draw about spiritual re-gifting? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I have some ideas. I'm just going to toss this out there for your consideration. If you don't like it, you can toss it on back. Since we need your gift, and since regardless of your level of confidence, God has more for you than you have yet experienced, that he gives more as you give. And since God will multiply what you offer, then I think you should try re-gifting. Maybe for the first time, maybe with renewed focus. If you've been using your spiritual gifts for years, how could you start re-gifting in new ways? And if this is all new to you, and maybe it's the first time you've ever heard that spiritual gifts even exist, and you wouldn't even know where to start, then I would recommend to you that you start re-gifting, start trying to give, and discover what God has given you in the process of giving away. Because we need it. And might I recommend that one of the many ways to discover this is to serve here at the Vineyard. You just might find the exact opportunity to discover and grow in your spiritual gifts. We've got a guest services team that welcomes people and offers a cup of delicious Bindle coffee. The Vineyard Kids team has the incredible privilege of introducing kids to Jesus and his way of life. Our production team works behind the scenes using sound, lights, and video and all kinds of technology for our worship gatherings and for our live stream. And there's even a team of drivers who take the church van to Harvest Farm every Sunday. And guys, we're so glad that you're here with us. But those roles aren't necessarily the point. None of those roles are named in the Bible as spiritual gifts. We don't actually need to fill roles in church. Now, my wife, Terry, runs Vineyard Kids, and if she were in here listening, she would be looking at me a certain way right now. But hear me out. We don't just need people filling roles. We need a priesthood of all believers discovering and growing in the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has chosen to give them. That's what we need. Those who serve on Sundays and throughout the week as an overflow of their ongoing life of service to God in the community. So that as you make a cup of coffee, you might re-gift the mercy that God has given you and show supernatural compassion to the disenfranchised and the marginalized who come in needing so much more than a drink. Or as you wrangle a group of fourth graders in a classroom, you might re-gift the kind of encouragement that leads a kid that's in a hopeless situation to the unshakable hope that we have in Jesus. We need you re-gifting the spiritual gifts that God has given you in roles here at the church on Sunday and every day, everywhere you go. Let's pray.